The reading today is from Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18. It can be found on page 684 in the Blue Bibles. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the streets to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together again around your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to think about our lives, to think about the way we do things, to think about whether what we do is genuine. And our Father, we pray that if we need to be corrected today, Lord, we pray that we would be. We pray, Lord, that you would deal gently with us. But we pray, Lord, that you would do what needs to be done. We pray, Lord, for those youngsters who have just left us. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would bless them. We pray, Lord, that you would bless those who teach them. And for us in here, we pray, Lord, that we would know your presence as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, turn to that passage again. I'm going to read it again, actually, not because Jess read it badly, because she read it beautifully, but you can't read too much of God's word. So let's read this again. Matthew 6 and the first 18 verses. This is the Sermon on the Mount, remember. And Jesus is getting to the fourth section of his sermon, and this is what he says. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And you will notice there are quite a few words that are repeated through that, as we will see as we go on. And today we're not going to do any detail in this. We're going to look at, we're going to limit our thoughts to the general theme of those 18 verses. Now, back in the summer, you will have seen on the news, the annual G8 summit of world leaders took place in Enniskillen in Northern Ireland. And it is a fact that the town of Enniskillen in County Fermanagh over there has suffered more than most from the financial crisis and from the recession that we've seen, to the extent, like many towns, a significant number of the shops and the businesses in high streets have closed down over the last 2 or 3 years. And in Enniskillen, the town council, and evidently with the support of the local population, they decided that this would not give a good impression to the world's television cameras and to the newspaper men, because they were all there, gathered together in Enniskillen for those 2 or 3 days back in June. So the decision was made for the duration of the summit, before and a bit after, to put back up the pictures, the posters, the signs, and the special offers, and the whole lot. In fact, the whole window displays that were there before those firms had closed down. And a great deal of effort was made to rearrange the displays, to give the impression that it was a town that was thriving, rather than one that was in reality desperate economic difficulty. You know, a lot of rearranging of the display goes on, particularly amongst religious people, for the purposes of creating an impression, for the purposes of looking right for the cameras. People want to appear holy, religious people do. They want to appear pious, especially when there are other people around who are actually more holy than they are. And the fact is that we all have a tendency to do it. So we play a game. A game of changing our appearance so that we appear different from what we actually are. We give a fake impression. We create an illusion, a facade on the outside that is different from what is on the inside. And we all play the same game. And that game is called hypocrisy. And this whole subject of hypocrisy is what the Lord Jesus turns to in this part of his Sermon on the Mount, in the first 18 verses of chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. Now, as I say, this is the fourth section in his sermon. The first one, remember, the first part was the Beatitudes that gave us a picture of what a true Christian is like, a true citizen of heaven, what he looks like, the qualities of their character. Then he moved on to the second section, and that was how our true citizen of the kingdom of God will have an influence on the world that is around them. They will be salt and light, as Jesus put it. Then in the third section, he showed us how what a Christian believes, our theology really, and how it matched up, how it matches up perfectly with what the Old Testament always said in the first place. But how also what the religious people of his day and our day, how what they believe and what they teach does not match up. He set out what the true standards of righteousness should be compared with those that were being practiced and taught. And then now he gets to this fourth section in chapter 6, and he shows that what the Pharisees actually did outwardly was totally hypocritical because it bore no resemblance to what their hearts were really like. And if we know our Bibles and if we know our Lord, then we will know that God seeks a people who are genuine, people who have had their hearts actually changed, rather than just someone who gives the outward appearance that they have changed. He is not interested in what we look like on the outside if it doesn't match up with what is on the inside. When Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, you remember, he said this in John's Gospel, chapter 4. He said, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, some of the most hypocritical people that have ever lived were on that mountainside that day when Jesus was preaching his Sermon on the Mount. They were the scribes and the Pharisees. They invested a lot of time and effort in rearranging their shop displays. In fact, they had got it down to a fine art, and we shall look at some of those details in coming weeks. And Jesus reserves some of his sharpest words for them and for their hypocrisy. Later on in this Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 23, Jesus embarks on a tirade, really, a just tirade against the teachers of the law. And for those of you who are spiritual pacifists, who think they should not speak in such a way that we should always speak gently to those who teach falsely, then just read Matthew 23 and you will see what Jesus thought about that view. In fact, just turn to Matthew 23 now, and we'll just have a quick look at a little bit of it. Page 699 in the Church Bible, if you've got one of those. And this is just one of the seven woes that Jesus speaks against these people. Have a look at verse 27 of Matthew 23. He says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." You know, the great ocean liner, the Queen Mary, that huge ship, it used to sail to and fro across the Atlantic, and it did that for 31 years. And when she was finally retired in 1967 in Long Beach, California, they took off the three huge funnels that were sitting on top. And when they removed those, it was found that virtually all of the three-quarter-inch steel plate from which they were made had disappeared. All that remained was rust and countless layers of paint holding it together. They were so badly corroded that they just threw them away and put some fake funnels that are made of cardboard or something on there. They were just gone. There was no material left that was there originally. And the significant thing was that those people had no idea that the corrosion was so advanced. They knew it would be a little bit rusty, but they didn't have any idea that it would be as advanced as it was until they removed them. And rather like those tombs that Jesus spoke about, what appeared to be a sound, solid object was actually a mass of decayed, rotting material made to look good with a coat of paint. It's interesting that the original Greek words in this chapter speak for themselves in many ways. The word translated hypocrite in back to Matthew 6 here, the original word that is translated to hypocrite in verse 2, in verse 5, and later on in verse 16, is the word hypocrites. And it was the word used for an actor, a play actor on the stage. That's what it means. That's what it used to be used for in classical Greek. And also, the word used in verse 1, the word scene, is the same word from which we get the word theatre. And in verse 5, it's the word used for show. And you can begin to get the picture, can't you, what Jesus is talking about here. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be someone they are not, like an actor. An actor is putting on a facade. He's putting on a show. And the thing that is utmost in their mind is not what goes on out of sight, but what the audience looking on sees. In the theatre, and any form of performing arts really, or any kind of performance, sometimes the performers will make an unintentional mistake. And when they do, the first question that comes to their mind more than likely will be, did the audience notice? Sometimes, take sportsmen, if a footballer tries to kick the ball and he misses and he kicks air, the audience notice. And football fans aren't very forgiving. There's a lot of mockery when that happens. And there's nowhere for them to hide. They wish that they could have made that mistake out of sight. Now, hypocrisy is nothing new. The Bible tells us that it was around right at the start, and that it will be around right at the end too. One of the very first people to live on the earth was Cain, and he was a hypocrite. He pretended to worship God by giving a sacrifice, but the reality was that his agricultural skills and his success meant more to him than making a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice to God. And his subsequent anger and his murder of his brother is testimony to what his heart was actually like. Absalom was a hypocrite. He pretended to be loyal to his father, David, who was the king. But in truth, he was plotting to overthrow him. Turn to 2 Samuel 15. It's on page 226 of the Church Bible. 2 Samuel 15. And at verse 7, we read this. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living in Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messages throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron." Now, last week we saw briefly the love of David for his rebellious son and his enemy, Absalom. Here we see in contrast the vile hypocrisy of Absalom. He's pretending to be a loyal son, a loyal subject of his father, the king, David. And yet all the time he was plotting to overthrow David and take the throne for himself. A complete hypocrite in everything that he did. One of the reasons why God allowed the Assyrians to come along and take the people of Israel away into captivity was because of their hypocrisy. They had allowed true, sincere sacrifice from the heart to be replaced with meaningless, empty, religious ritual. And God used the prophet Amos to convey to the people of Israel what he thought about those supposed sacrifices. This is what he thought about their hypocrisy. Turn to Amos. Not an easy one to find, actually. It's on page 647 of the Church Bible. Amos 5. I'll give you a few seconds to find that. It took me a little while to find it. So, have a look at Amos 5 and have a look at verse 18. And if what we do here on a Sunday morning, we do purely as an act of ritual, if we are just ticking boxes this morning, and it is not from the heart, then just listen to what God thinks about such empty religious acts. This is what he says, Amos 5, verse 18. This is the Lord speaking to his people Israel. "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? And this is what the Lord says after that. He says, I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, with a small g, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. That's an amazing passage. When you think about, these are God's chosen people, and that is what he thinks about their worship. Because it wasn't worship from the heart. It was just outward hypocrisy. He said pretty much the same thing to the southern kingdom, Judah. Only this time he used Isaiah to convey the message. A bit easier to find this one, Isaiah chapter 1. And it's a pretty similar message that he says to the people of Judah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. He says, the multitude of your sacrifices. So he first of all, he says, you're giving loads of sacrifices. Big deal. What are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. That means prayers. What a terrible thing that God would think about their prayers being detestable to him because they weren't real. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moons, festivals, and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you, even if you offer many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash them and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. The worship of Israel was so hypocritical that God told the Assyrians to take them away from him. And the worship of Judah, as we've just seen, was so hypocritical too that God told the Babylonians to take them away from him. And they did. They were both taken into exile. And the Israelites, the northern kingdom, never did return. And only a fraction of the citizens of Judah did eventually return. Judas, of course, in the New Testament, was the supreme hypocrite. He was one of the 12. He was close to our Lord. He was empowered by God, in actual fact. Yet he pretended to be a disciple. And finally, in the Garden of Gethsemane, coming to Jesus in the pretense of a greeting. And the irony of the signal that Judas chose to betray Jesus was not lost on Jesus. And he commented on the hypocrisy of it. He said this, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And he was. Such was the hypocrisy of Judas. And then later on, in Acts 2, we have the birth of the church. The church was born in Acts 2. Yet by chapter 5, we see that hypocrisy is still around, and that on occasions God will deal with it, and he will deal with it sometimes very severely. Turn to Acts 5, and you'll be familiar with this, I'm sure. Acts 5. Page 771 in the Blue Bibles. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Lots of people have been selling property and they've been bringing the proceeds of it to the apostles for them to use as they saw fit. And Ananias and Sapphira, they do the same thing. So they also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you, Ananias, got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. These two people gave the appearance of doing one thing when in fact they were doing something else. Yes, we may be able to hide stuff from other people, even those closest to us, but we cannot hide anything from God, and we are fools if we think we can. Money was what motivated Ananias and Sapphira. And it was money that motivated Simon the sorcerer a little bit later on as well. Simon was apparently believed. And he was even baptized. But his true motives were soon revealed when he offered money in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Peter says to him in Acts 8. He says, Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part to share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. He wasn't saved. He wasn't a true believer. He appeared to be at first, but in actual fact, he was a hypocrite, because what was displayed on the outside was different from what was in his heart. Peter says, you are full of bitterness and you are captive to sin. And his heart was not right before God. And there always will be hypocrites, right to the end. Daniel tells us that there will be hypocrites in the end times. And later on in this Sermon on the Mount, this is only a few pages on actually, so you can turn to this in Matthew 7. Later on, Jesus talks about the very end of time. And he says this, Matthew 7, 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Right to the very end, there will be those who rearrange their shop displays so that it looks as if they are in the kingdom. But at the end, Jesus will deliver those chilling words, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's a sobering thing to think about. In conclusion then, notice that this is a warning from the Lord Jesus. He says, be careful, right in verse 1 of Matthew 6. Other translations, they say, take heed, take care. My preference is the ESV rendering, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. It's a warning. Now, as Christians, we will not be characterized by hypocrisy. That's a fact. It is not normal for a citizen of God's kingdom to be a hypocrite. But he says later on in chapter 7, what he said there confirms it. Many will say to me on that day, and that is the day of judgment he's talking about, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Someone who is characterized by their hypocrisy is not one of God's children. But even as believers, we are prone to fall into the sin of hypocrisy on occasions. So that's why Jesus says, beware of being a hypocrite. And what he does in this chapter, or the beginning of this chapter, he picks out three areas of religious life where the teachers of his time were grossly hypocritical, and indeed religious people are today. And his purpose is to warn his disciples and to warn us today to avoid the traps of being hypocrites. And the three areas of religious life that he picks out are the giving to the needy, charitable giving, prayer, and then thirdly, fasting. Those are the three. Now, each of those is a huge topic in and of themselves, and we will start to delve into those next time. In future times, next time we will be looking at giving. Now, the subject of giving is not an easy one to teach, and it's a tough one to listen to as well. In fact, people tend to, if they know that's going to happen, they normally find something else to do when that's going to come up. They need to go and see old Aunt Agatha or someone like that, because they know it's going to come up And it's a difficult thing to listen to, being taught about giving as Christians. But Jesus says that it's an area where we are in danger of falling into sin, into the sin of hypocrisy. So if you can make it, I don't know when it will be, but if you can make it, then I would encourage you to come along. And then we'll go into other stuff. We'll go into the whole thing of prayer and how we should pray genuinely and not in hypocrisy. And then into the whole question of fasting as well. So let's just pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we have to confess that we are all too often hypocrites. Our Father, we pray that if there are any in this room who think they are in the kingdom, but are in fact outside of it because of their hypocrisy, that they are just putting on a show, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would show them the error of their ways. And we pray, Lord, that you would make their hearts right with you, that you would make their profession genuine. And our Father, for those who are in the kingdom, for those of us who do know you, we pray, Lord, that we would be very much aware, that we would be aware of the traps that are set by the evil one. We pray that what we do, our giving, our prayer life, our fasting, would be genuine. We pray, Lord, that we would not be guilty of just putting on a display. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just be rearranging our shop displays so that it looks as if we're people of God. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would prove that we are people of the living God. And we pray, Lord, that we would worship in this place in spirit and in truth. So, our Father, we pray, Lord, that as we now worship you, and as we fellowship together afterwards, Lord, we pray that we will be genuine people, that what is seen on the outside is what is true of our hearts. Forgive us, our Father, and help us to live a right life. In Jesus' name, amen.